Today's scripture reading is found in Colossians 4, 2 through 6. I'll be reading from the ESV. Hear the word of the Lord. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Pray. Father, we are grateful once more for this time that we have together. And I do pray as we open your word to us that our hearts would be thankful. I pray, Father, that we would hear from you this morning, that we would be encouraged, that we would be strengthened, that we would be motivated. And Father, we do not take lightly that you have spoken and that we have it plainly here before us, what you expect of us, how we should live, what our greatest and only hope is, that which we saw just a few moments ago in the catechism. And that is your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, may He be glorified this morning. May our hearts rejoice over what He has done for us. And I pray that as we sit here together, as the body of Christ here at Trinity Church, Marble Hill, pray that we would grow together in your word and we would be strengthened, and that we would be ready for this week and all the ways that you are going to use us. And so it's in Jesus' name we pray, and by the power of your Holy Spirit we pray. Amen. So have you ever found yourself in a place where you were certain you didn't belong? I'm not thinking of someplace like detention hall or traffic court or jail. I'm thinking of a good case of what you were sure was an accidental invitation. Maybe it was a case where you assumed there was some mistaken identity and you were sure that your name had somehow wrongly landed on the invitation list. I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel in the Old Testament. Back toward the very beginning of your Bibles, we will be looking at the passage that you just heard from Colossians in just a few moments, but I want us to look at 2 Samuel 9, because I think that considering this account from this Old Testament book will help us consider what it is that Paul is calling us to this morning. I think we will be helped by this. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, and follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" And Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel at Lodabar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat always at my table." And he paid homage and said, "What is your servant that you should regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. King Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. David's other challengers have been put down, and he is now on the throne as king. He is ruling over his enemies. As was customary in those days, whenever there were changes in dynasties, the incoming king would all too often put the descendants of the previous king to death to alleviate any potential headaches. King David had given his word several times previously to Saul and Jonathan that he would not destroy their descendants, and he would come to see them be taken care of. And we see in this beautiful passage, 2 Samuel, where mercy and grace are played out right before our eyes. Mephibosheth, who is for all intents and purposes an enemy of the king, is brought in by King David. Mephibosheth assumes that he's a dead man, and I'm sure he sees this as the worst possible invitation that he could ever receive. But he is about to experience mercy and grace from the king. Mercy because his life is spared. Grace because he is invited to the table. And this beautiful account of mercy and grace closes with verse 13. Listen. "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet." Mephibosheth was given a seat at the king's table. And just in case we're tempted to think he deserved this and it was somehow earned by his own merit, we are reminded by these last words, "Now he was lame in both feet." This was mercy and grace extended to him by the king. We've been studying Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we've titled this series Preeminent. Colossians is a reminder to us of the all-surpassing excellence of the Lord Jesus. And we know that Colossians tells us that Christ Jesus is Lord over all creation, and that he has secured redemption for his people. We've seen over the last few weeks what it looks like for those who Jesus has redeemed to live faithful lives that honor him. And Paul has shown us that those who have been buried with Christ have also been raised with Christ. He said that if you've been raised with Christ, you have a new identity. You've put off the old self, and you've put on the new self. And it's this new self that shows us the way that we should act toward others. We've seen how our actions reveal this new identity in the church, in our homes, and in our work. And in this passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul's encouragement calls us to consider who we are in the Lord Jesus and how we are to see the world, both far off and here in our immediate vicinity. We saw how Paul prayed for the Colossian Christians back in chapter 1, and here toward the end of this letter, he is now instructing these followers of Jesus themselves to pray. Now, why in considering this exhortation from Paul for us to pray, would I first turn our attention to the account of Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel 9. Prayer for many of us is hard for many different reasons. We struggle with what to pray for, and if we know what to pray for, we struggle with how to pray for it. But if we've got those two things figured out, some of us struggle with the fact that we are coming before the Holy God, and we think, who am I to come before God in all of His splendor with my request? So I wanted us to first see in this account of David and Mephibosheth the mercy and grace that David extended toward this former enemy. Because it reminds us that if we have put on Christ, if we've put on the new self, we have a seat at the table. The King, He wants to hear from us. We're not a bother. We're not a disturbance. We're not uninvited and accidentally there. No, we have been brought in by the King, and we will eat at His table forever. So we're going to see three things this morning in this passage of Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And the first one is this: we have a seat at the table. Next, we must have a heart for the nations. And lastly, in this passage, we'll see that putting on the new self should move us to have a mind for our neighbor. So first, a seat at the table. How do we know that we have a seat at the table? Look again at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Why do we pray? I know that's a very elementary, basic question, but sometimes considering these most basic of questions, they help us to remember fundamental and elementary truths. We pray because if we have put on the new self, which is faith in the Lord Jesus, we have been brought into fellowship with God. As orphaned children, we've been adopted by God and seated around His table. Because of the love that He has for us through His Son and by His Spirit, God wants to hear from us. Paul was encouraging these Christians to continue steadfastly in prayer, having taken hold of the reality that they had been seated at the table and were assured that their Heavenly Father wanted to hear from them. Paul is telling them to continue in prayer. By saying continue, Paul is highlighting that Christians pray. He knows that they're already coming before the Holy God with their request because they're Christians. Just as you would tell a bird to continue flying or a fish to keep swimming, you tell a Christian to keep praying. Of all the ways God is gracious to His children, have you considered how gracious He is toward us in this area of prayer? God is not lacking for anything. He is self-existent and self-sufficient. He exists by His own power. He has no need, so He does not need us to pray. Because He is self-existent and self-sufficient, He invites us to pray. If you own a car, this will not come as a surprise to you that that car needs fuel. Joni and I went to see a movie recently, and in the parking lot, I noticed that the spots closest to the theater had the most beautiful and exotic-looking vehicles parked in those spots. But also, those spots were unique because they had some charging stations attached to them. And all these beautiful and exotic vehicles were plugged up. And like a much less expensive curling iron or blow dryer, these high-powered works of human ingenuity are completely dependent upon a source for power. Within 400 miles or so, give or take, If they are not hooked up to be recharged, they will quickly become a very expensive and heavy paperweight. God, my friends, is not like that. He exists by his own power, and he does not need us to come to him to recharge him. And he invites us to come to him. By grace, we have a seat at his table. Prayer is a gracious gift to us, and we get to do it. There are three characteristics of prayer that are seen in verse 2. Paul says to be steadfast in prayer. Praying steadfastly means that we are devoted to prayer. Praying steadfastly means that we persevere in prayer. Praying steadfastly means that we remain faithful to pray. Praying steadfastly means that we pray regardless of whether we see any movement on God's part. Some of you have wayward children, and you understand this. You understand what it means to pray steadfastly. You have persevered in your prayers. You have remained faithful to pray. Some of you for years for your children. Brothers and sisters, let me encourage you to continue on praying for them. Remain steadfast in your prayer. Why? Because we are children of the King, and at his table, he wants to hear from us. We are also to be watchful in our praying. This sounds odd, but we are helped by the Lord Jesus' instructions to his disciples. In Mark 14, 38, Jesus, while in Gethsemane, says to Peter, James, and John, "Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." In his book, simply entitled Prayer, Pastor John Onwuchekwa says, I'm going to read this to you, and I think we have it on the screen. "The story of Gethsemane is as much about the power of prayer as it is about the inevitable failure that comes from prayerlessness." John continues, "The episode is sandwiched between the disciples promising faithfulness to Jesus and the disciples running away in fear. It's sandwiched between Peter saying, 'I'd die for you,' and Peter denying Jesus." John, being a very good, funny, insightful writer, he says, like a vegan sandwich, the disciples present great promise, but they deliver disappointment in the middle. No offense to vegans. Jesus' faithfulness to do God's task is directly tied to his prayer. Listen to this. The disciples' faithlessness is directly tied to their prayerlessness. Being watchful in our praying, it pushes us to consider where we are in step with Jesus. Being watchful forces us to beware, to be alert. The sense here in Colossians, just as it was in Gethsemane, is to be awake. Jesus drew a direct line between prayer and guarding against temptation. So my question for you is, do you look at prayer as a means of fighting sin or merely as the thing that you do after you have sinned and are looking for forgiveness? It is by prayer that we confess our sin, yes, but it is also by prayer that we wage war on sin. We're to be steadfast and we are to be watchful. And the last characteristic of prayer in verse 2 is that we are to pray with thankful hearts. Our prayers are to be marked by thanksgiving. Paul has stressed that a person who has been buried and raised with the Lord Jesus and who has put on the new self, that person is to be a man or a woman or a boy or girl who is characterized by thankfulness. From Colossians 3:15 to the passage that we're looking at this morning, Paul has said that we are to be thankful, that we are to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God, that we are to give thanks to God the Father, and here in verse 2, that we are to pray with thanksgiving. The root word for thankfulness, thanks, and thanksgiving are all the same word in the original language. And the root word for these words means to rejoice or be glad. So friends, are we a thankful people? Are we a rejoicing people? Do you come before the holy God in prayer with thanksgiving, knowing that he hears us? Maybe you believe that God hears us. Even though you're thankful, you're struggling with what to pray for. And I get it. I understand. I realize how challenging prayer can be. We've just moved through sections of Paul's letter to the Colossians where he has given instructions for life in the church, life in the home, and life at work. And I would submit to you, if you struggle for what to pray for, let these three areas provide the framework for you. Pray for your pastors. Please pray for your pastors. Pray for your elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the volunteers who serve in the nursery or in children's church. Pray for your adult Bible fellowship teachers. Pray that the spots would be filled next week as we plead with you to serve and to volunteer here at church. We have some great needs at this church. So pray that those spots would be filled next week. Pray for our witness in the community. Pray that as we share the gospel with others here in Marble Hill and beyond, that the Lord will open ears and eyes and hearts. So pray for your church, but pray also for your family. Men, pray that the Lord will equip you to lead and sacrificially love your wives. Pray that he will help you love your children and grandchildren. Wives, pray that the Lord would strengthen you as you submit to your husband. Wives and husbands, pray together for your children and grandchildren that they will believe the Lord Jesus and live lives submitted to him. So pray for your church, pray for your family, but also pray for your work. Remember, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. Pray for those who you work with, that you would have the opportunity to proclaim the gospel to them, and that they would listen, that they would receive it. Pray for peace in their hearts. Do you pray for your boss? Do you pray for your coworkers? Pray for the Lord Jesus to be magnified through you as you do whatever it is that he has called you to do. Paul helps us see that our rejoicing should not be conditioned by our lot in life. We shouldn't only rejoice when things are going well. We should rejoice by continuing steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it. Why? Because we have a seat at the table of the King. So having a seat at the table, we're given a heart for what God is doing globally. This means we have a heart for the nations. And Paul will show us in verses 3 and 4 that for those who have put on the new self, they have a heart for those that they may not ever meet, for those that they might not ever know personally. Look at verses 3 and 4. At the same time, Paul says, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Paul was directing the hearts and the minds of these Colossian Christians to not only pray for themselves and their immediate context, but to also consider what God was doing across the globe. Paul was a motivated man. You might remember in our Titus series, me equating him or likening him to a general. He was a church planting machine. He was a gospel proclaiming dynamo. He was a wrecking ball of grace. But even Paul knew his limitations. He knew apart from the work of the Lord, he was just a busybody. Apart from the work of the Spirit in his life, he was no different than anyone else. Paul desperately depended upon the Lord, so much so that he would ask these Christians in Colossae to pray for his witness. And Paul, in all of his learning and life experiences, knew the benefit of having others join him in prayer. So how prayerful are we for the nations? Do you pray regularly for the Harrisons, for the Schellenbergers, and for the Vincents? Right outside those doors, we have some cards on the counter for the families that Trinity supports, some of the families that we support as missionaries overseas. I would encourage you to pick up one of these cards and put it on your refrigerator, put it in your Bible, put it beside your bed, and pray for these brothers and sisters, the Harrisons, the Vincents, the Schellenbergers, and all the others that are unnamed that we support. At the end of the day, our prayer is the same that Paul asked from this Colossian church, that God may open a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Are you praying that for our missionaries? Are you asking the Lord to open a door for them that they may declare the mystery of Christ? Paul's prayer was twofold, that God would open a door and that Paul would be able to speak the truth of the gospel clearly for those that the Lord would give to him to hear this message. So let's not only pray for our missionaries that God would open a door to declare the mystery of Christ, but that in declaring the mystery of Christ, they would be clear in their message. And this reminds us of the fascinating way that God has ordained that people come to faith in Jesus Christ. God uses us to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And through the means of us proclaiming the gospel, he gives life to people as they repent of their sin and follow Jesus in faith. Pray for opportunities to share and pray for clarity in sharing. It's true that God could download the gospel in the hearts and minds of believers, but he instead uses our audible voices, our words, to convict people of their sin and to show them the need for the Lord Jesus, the Savior. Every day I get an alert on my phone. Actually, I have one right down here at the very bottom. Got it an hour ago. It's from the Unreached of the Day. And there is a people group every single day that I have the opportunity to pray for. And it's a different one every day. This information, if you're interested, it can be found at joshuaproject.net, joshuaproject.net. Yesterday, the prayer was for the Awan of Pakistan, the Awan people of Pakistan. The population is 5,789,000, of which 0.00% are Christian. 0% of these people are Christian. They also tell us how many are evangelical, but we know if none of them are Christian, none of them are evangelical. So at present, 0% of these people will receive from the Lord the inheritance as the reward that we read about last week in Colossians 3:24. So what do we do? How many of you know people personally in Pakistan who can go to the Awan people? How many of you can drop everything you're doing, your job, your family? How many of you can get on a plane tomorrow and head to Pakistan to present the gospel to the Awan people? What do we do? How do we minister to these people? Makes you feel pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Hopeless and helpless. That is, until you realize what Paul was calling us to here. He was calling us to join in with the other saints and to come before the holy God, prayerfully asking that a door would open for the word. And then an opportunity would arise for the proclamation of the mystery of Christ Jesus. And that's what we should be doing for the Awan of Pakistan. It seems like an insurmountable task. It seems like it is impossible. And for you and I, through human means and human agency, it is completely impossible. But with God's help, by God opening a door for the word, for the mystery of Christ to be proclaimed, this is nothing. He can do it. So pray with me. Pray for the Awan. So that is the statistics for the Awan. But you know what will happen tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and on and on and on? Just like an hour ago, I will continue to get an update for an unreached people group. The Joshua Project estimates there are 7,096 unreached people groups. 7,096 people groups who have not heard the gospel or who are severely underserved in hearing the gospel. Pray that God will open doors and that the gospel will be proclaimed clearly. In putting on the new self, we've been given a seat at the table. We must have a heart for the nations. And lastly, we must have a mind for our neighbor. Look again at verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our prayers should extend toward those outside the church, as Paul has already indicated, but he also challenges the Colossian Christians to walk in wisdom toward their neighbors. So what does Paul mean when he says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders? First of all, I think it would help us if we defined who these outsiders are. Do you have in mind who the outsiders are that the Lord has placed in your orbit? Do you have a category for this group? If we don't intentionally think about those people, then we won't intentionally think about ways to walk in wisdom toward them. So who are your friends, acquaintances, neighbors? Who are the coworkers? Who are the people in the stores and the restaurants that you frequent that are outsiders? Who are the people that the Lord has given you leverage with? Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. These friends, these acquaintances, these neighbors, these co-workers, these people in stores and restaurants, they are the outsiders. Why are they outsiders? Because they're separated from Christ. They are alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and they're strangers to the covenants of promise. Because the stakes are high, we must walk wisely toward them, making the best use of our time. We are to literally be wise in our actions toward them. Not only are we to be wise in our actions toward them, but we are to make the best use of every second we have with them. Time is fleeting, and we should capitalize on every single opportunity we have to proclaim the gospel with these outsiders. So friend, how are you acting wisely with those who you know are lost? How are you capitalizing on the time that you have with them? Our strategy for witnessing to outsiders includes our actions and our use of time, but it also involves our speech. The Apostle Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 3:15, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Do others know you by gracious speech? It's said that the Greeks referred to salt as grace. I love that. I don't like salt, so to speak, but if I did, my son Miller loves salt. I'm going to encourage him to call salt grace. Why did they call it grace? Because it gave flavor to things. Does your speech leave others wanting more? Do you leave people, the outsiders, do you leave them after a conversation and they think, I want more of that person? I want to know more. What drives them? What propels them? Does your speech leave others wanting more? Paul is teaching that we should be thoughtful and considerate in our speech toward outsiders. He concludes this section by showing that our interaction with outsiders will be tailored to them. Listen, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. There's no cookie cutters here. We must approach each and every outsider, each and every individual, as a unique individual made in the image of God. They have unique needs and come from unique backgrounds, having experienced unique life events that will require you to use wisdom in your actions and conversations with them. Friends, if you have put on the new self, listen, you have a seat at the table. And this seat at the table of the King affects your heart and your mind for the lost. The obvious question for everyone here today is, are you seated at the table of the King? This letter from Paul was written to Christians. It was written to those who had put on the new self, but we are reminded by verses 3 through 6 that not everyone is seated at the table of the King. So if you're here this morning and you're not at the table, how do you get there? Pastor Jeff, again, highlighted the catechism question from this morning that's in our bulletin. And I would encourage you that if you're not a follower of Jesus, that you would spend some more time looking at that this afternoon, that question and answer. Or that you would come to Pastor Jeff or myself after the service today. We would love to talk with you. But in short, how is it that you get a seat at the table? It's by coming through King Jesus alone. It's by humbling yourself and looking to King Jesus alone, repenting of your sin, believing on Him to purchase your forgiveness. Friend, why would you not want to join us at this table? Today is the perfect day to ask that question because we as Christians get to join together around this table, the Lord's table. This is a reminder of Him and what He has done for us, His great sacrifice for us. In just a few moments, when we gather around this table, we will invite those of you to come, those who have trusted in Christ Jesus alone for the forgiveness of your sin, and those who are repenting of your sin. And we would love to gather together around this table as a picture of that other glorious table that for those of us who are in Christ will one day be seated at. Let's pray. Our Father, we long for that table. We look at this table of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and it shows us the hope that we have in Christ. And it points to that glorious feast of the Lamb that we will one day get to behold and partake in. And in the interim, we are reminded that we are right now gathered around your table. That King Jesus has assembled us around the table. And that as such, you long to hear from us. Again, not because you need it. You understand that you are all sufficient and all powerful. And that makes us rejoice all the more that you invite us to come and share with you the things that are on our hearts, the needs that we have, the needs in our church and in our families and in our work. But Father, this also propels us to think about your work around the globe. And so, Father, right now we do pray for the Awan of Pakistan, and we do pray for others that no doubt have not heard the gospel. We pray, Father, that you would send workers. Pray that you would open a door for the word and that the mystery of Christ would be proclaimed. The mystery being Christ in us, the hope of glory. Would you raise up those who will go to these people. Would you open doors so that people from every tongue, tribe, and nation will be represented among your people. We give you thanks for this table that is before us, and I pray, Father, that it would minister to us as we partake of these elements, as we remember the body of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that was given for us, as we observe the new covenant shed in his blood. Would we be compelled to be a thankful people who are motivated to grace and good works, not for our salvation, but because of our great salvation? And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.